3, 2 Peter 3. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now that all that energy has left the room, we all can take a nap. Just keep the snoring down to a minimum. So 2 Peter 3, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Give us eyes that we might see, ears we might hear, and we might understand what the Spirit of God says to this church in particular, to us as a people. And I just pray you'd help us to rejoice in this fact. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what originally was going to be one Sunday morning message now is about 12. So it's God's plan for the future, and since we're sitting in the church time period, obviously we got to finish that up. And if we're believing the Bible, the church is going to end up pretty bad. Okay, as a corporate body, anybody that thinks that things are going to get better within the church haven't read much Bible. And they're either deceived or they're attempting to deceive somebody in order to get gain in their little religious kingdom. So as science reveals to us that things get old, things fall apart, science reveals that the church is going to fall apart, and it is. And if you doubt that, just start traveling around and going from church to church, and you'll be surprised what you find. Okay, so since the church has fallen apart, the Lord's got to, we have to have an outside force come in and fix things, and so that's going to be the Lord Jesus. He's going to pull the church out, pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and then as a corporate body, individually, we will go to the saved people, we'll hit the judgment seat of Christ. Down here on earth, things are going to get bad, really ugly. Okay, as things are already pretty ugly. So the Lord has unfinished business with Israel, so he's going to go back to that business, take care of that business. And so then at the end of that, it's going to be Armageddon, which even the lost world uses the word Armageddon. You know, maybe this winter if we have snow Armageddon. If we have a snow Armageddon, let's see, 1, 2, 3, how many are going to be out of here snow plowing? And so you have that last battle, and then at the end of the tribulation, the judgment of the nations of sheep and goats. Sheep will be people who try to help out the righteous, which I believe is going to be very, very small, very, very few. And then the Lord sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And in Revelation, we're up to Revelation 20. That's where that's at. So that time period is going to have a war, World War IV at the beginning, World War V at the end. World War III will take place sometime in the tribulation. So there's a war at the beginning inside of 1,000 years of peace on earth. And then after that is the earth gets exploded. Entropy, it's falling apart. And the white throne judgment. And everybody, with the exception of the church, will hit the white throne judgment. And then after that, we'll be out into eternity. Okay, and so in 2 Peter chapter 3, now again, when you read through the Bible, you got to try to figure it out. Who is this guy, Peter? And he was one of the 12 apostles. And remember that Jesus' ministry was Jewish. He told these guys in Matthew 10, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor the Samaritans. We are going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that was his primary aspect, even though on occasion, like he would talk to a Samaritan woman and on occasion Gentiles. But his primary focus was Israel. And Peter, James, when you get to the back of your Bible, you have James, 2 by Peter, 3 by John, 1 by Jude. All four of those guys were apostles. I know scholars don't agree with that, but I don't agree with the scholars. Okay, so all four were apostles. And the three, the big three, Peter, James, and John, had a meeting with Paul and Barnabas in Galatians 2, where they had a sit-down chat because things were kind of confusing. And they came to the conclusion, okay, you three, Peter, James, and John, you go to the Jews, the circumcision. I and Barnabas, and eventually Silas, will go to the Gentiles. Okay? And so, when you read James, he starts off, he says, to the 12 tribes. That's the Jews. And Peter is going to be focusing on the Jews, and we'll get some evidence as we read through chapter 3 a little bit. Verse 1, this is a second epistle. Okay, this is so that's right in the text. So in the title of this letter where it says the second epistle general of Peter, that's right on. Those titles are exactly what God wants. And if you happen to look at it, you'll see the word general. Generally speaking. Okay, it was addressed to people back then, but generally speaking, it's written to the Jewish people of the last days. James does the same thing. He's the first one to start that, or at least that was started. And then John did the same thing. So this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So, okay, Jewish man, he's talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. They wrote some things. They spoke some things. And by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Again, Jewish apostles. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. That is the eighth and final time. Last days are found in the Bible. And if you read the other seven, you'll discover the last days referring to the last days of Daniel's 70th week. So what comes in the last days? Scoffers. Is that not a no-brainer? Scoffers. Okay, and walking after their own lust. And say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the fathers, Jewish fathers, fell asleep, died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is the promise of his coming? Okay, if you want to hold your finger here in 2 Peter, you find the promise, okay, in Isaiah 9. I'll come to Isaiah 9, so I'm going to keep reading here. Now in verse 4 at the end, as they were from the beginning of the creation, where's the beginning of the creation recorded? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning, you have a seventh inning stretch. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. He divided the heaven in three parts on day 2 of that creation of Genesis 1:6 through 8. And now there are three heavens. Birds fly into heaven, sun, moon, and stars in heaven. Throne of God in heaven. That's the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 2. In the beginning of the... What happened in Genesis 1, verse 1? Verse 2 says, in Genesis 1, 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So when the earth is covered with water, we call that a flood. So back in 2 Peter 3, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Ignorant of something in Genesis 1:1. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So if you go down to a coast down in Florida, you'll see a bridge like I-10 coming across there. And when it comes across the bays there, it will have the concrete up and the pillars down into the ground. And the earth has pillars. So there it is right there. And so the earth is out of the water and into water, and hurricane, you know, knocks over the interstates. So that's Genesis 1:2. So that tells us there were two worldwide floods. One in Genesis 1-2 and one in Genesis 6-9. Okay, so that's two different ones. Okay, now how we understand this, remember God told Noah in Genesis 9 to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Fill it up again. He said that to Noah. That's understandable. There was something before Noah. Eight people got in the ark. In Genesis 1, he told Adam this first, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. There was something before Adam. My guess would be the lost city of Atlantis or something of that fashion. Okay, and so there's that worldwide flood. Now the Lord gave us, on the second one, he gave us a rainbow, right? To promise he's not going to do it with water again. And I dare say the transgender sodomite movement have adopted that idea in scoff. I don't think anybody thought about it personally. I think spirits guided them. That let's pick this rainbow so we can throw it in God's face that you can't flood us again like you did in the past. And the Lord just smiled and said, yeah, you're right. I won't do it with water next time. I'm going to do it with fire. Okay, and of course, the rainbow kind of gives you a little hint about something over the earth. It tells us right in front of us. It's all around us if we just look at it. Okay, so then he says, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflown with water perished. That's the one in Genesis 1-2. And then it said, but the heavens and the earth which are now, okay, that's the one we see, by the same word are kept in store, reserved in fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the next time it's going to be some fire. And then he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Okay, be not ignorant, it's found seven times in the New Testament. This is the seventh final time, six of them by Paul, one by Peter. And this would be like a New Testament idea found in Psalm 90, which is the only psalm written by Moses. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So Psalm 90, verse 4, brought up this initial idea. So from Adam until Christ was 4,000 years, and from Christ until today is about 2,000, a little over 2,000 years. Kind of hard to figure out. The Jewish calendar, they run it from Adam, and they say it's around 5,700, I think 80, something like that. But they're skipping 200 years in there. There's a real suspicious skipping 200 years, because I think those 200 years, some on there, kind of gives a little evidence about Jesus Christ, and they don't really want that evidence to be made known. But we're sitting at about 6,000, and that one extra 1,000 is going to be the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial rest. It fits perfect. And so then he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's an anti-Calvinist verse. But the day of the Lord. So this is where I wanted to get to. Okay, but the day of the Lord. Okay, day of the Lord. And before I keep reading, drop down to verse 12, the second line. Day of God. Day of God. So I just want to get both of those in the same context. Day of the Lord is found 31 times in the Bible. Day of God is found 2 times, 33 times. And there's a secret society that likes the number 33. And so the Lord has jumped the gun before them, and so they are copying some things in the Bible. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. And the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ is Lucifer. He is the greatest imitator. In our Bible, it says, be followers of God as dear children. In the New Bibles, it says, be ye imitators of God. Imitation leather is not real leather. Imitation child of God is not child of God. And so that's all the devil in working. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, okay, that's first found in Isaiah 2, will come as a thief in the night. So a thief breaks in somebody's house, they break it up, looking for some treasures, and then they take off. So that is not the day of the thief in the night, is not the rapture, it is the second coming. And Paul reinforced that, or actually said it first, in 1 Thessalonians 5. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, plural, because we have three, shall pass away with a great noise. Bang! Maximus bangus at the end, not at the beginning. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Same as day of the Lord, day of God. Okay, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay, what promise? Where is that promise found? Okay, so this is the Apostle Peter, apostle of circumcision. He'd already told them up there in verse 2 or 3 about the holy prophets, what they spoke, what they wrote. So where is this promise of the new heaven and new earth? Isaiah 66. The largest book in the Bible, with chapters, Isaiah, a Bible inside the Bible, and you find this promise in Isaiah 66, verse 22. Amazingly, you find it in the 66th book of the Bible, in chapter 21 and 22. Isn't the Bible a fascinating book? It's a mathematical masterpiece. Okay, so in Isaiah 66, he promises this new heaven and new earth, Isaiah does. In verse 22, the last three verses of Isaiah. And then it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, hasn't made them yet, he will make them, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Okay, the your in this context is Israel. Proof of that is the next verse, Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath. Okay, and then the new moon. My grandfather, you ever see the moon when it looks like a little sliver, you know, and, you know, the sliver, if it's coming down, you know, and it's got a little cup in there for water. And so when it was up, it was going to rain because the water would drip out of the moon. And if it's down, it's not going to rain. So my grandfather taught that. My dad taught that. I don't know if it's true, but I thought it was a pretty good idea. Made sense to me. Okay, and so you got the Sabbath there. Now, if you're in Isaiah, if you go back a page to Isaiah 66, 17, and we'll get these things. Okay, in Isaiah 65, 17. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Okay, that would be the born-again regeneration at the beginning of the millennium, but then he destroys it totally, and you have a brand new one in the 66:22. So, okay, the phrases day of the Lord and the day of God occur 33 times in the Bible. The phrase kingdom of heaven occurs 33 times in the book of Matthew. And the secret societies are infatuated with 33 in order to conspire in order to get world kingdoms. But soon, very soon, the Lord will conquer the world kingdoms as promised by Isaiah. And I mentioned that about Isaiah 9. And if we would go there, Isaiah 9. I know it's like a Bible drill this morning, if you keep up. All sorts of places. We'll get to Revelation even. We're not going to go to that last book, Concordance. We're going to skip that one. Okay, Isaiah 9. Now, when you read your Bible, if you want to be a blessing to God, study to show thyself approved, a workman in need, if not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. There's proper divisions. And one of the ways of proper dividing is the first and second coming. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Colon. Okay, no brainer. First coming. Keep reading. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Second coming. Now, we have a great advantage of hindsight. We know now there's a 2,000-year gap between them. And if I wanted to pick an amount of a gap in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, I would say 2,000 years. Okay, so we have a gap. So in Acts 1, when Jesus is going to get ready to ascend, what did the apostles ask him? Are you going to restore the kingdom? That was a very logical question because that's all they knew. They didn't know anything about the church. Very good question. And then he told them it's not for you to know the times or seasons. So we have a great advantage. So at where it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, that's second coming. Okay, and at the second coming, it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, second coming. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father in this context would be like a Jewish father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord's hosts will perform it. Now in Daniel 2, this guy named Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was a dream about the hereafter. Okay, and then Daniel gave an interpretation of that dream. I mean, the head is Babylon, and the shoulder and arms, you know, is Media Persia, silver, and then the belly of brass, that's Greece. And of course, history has verified these things to be true. Daniel named the first three by name. Okay, he named them Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece. He didn't name Rome. But he named the first three before, 100 years, like Greece, 200 years before it took place. Then the legs was Rome, and then the feet of legs and clay is revised Roman Empire. The legs would have been pagan Rome, and the feet would be papal Rome, where Rome thinks, the Pope and company, they think they're supposed to be ruling the world. Okay, that's their mindset. But then there comes a great big rock, a mountain, stone, hits the feet, boom. That's Jesus Christ. He gets all world kingdoms. Now, in your Bible, if you would try Revelation 11, and we'll see where John actually got to witness it. Can you imagine that? Man, John was probably thinking, man, I got to stop eating that pizza late at night. So he actually witnessed the tribulation. Okay, that would have been present tense for him. So he, 2,000 years in advance, the Lord has whipped up some television screen, some vision. And he is in Revelation 6, the white horse, the black horse, the red horse. That's all present tense when he was writing. Okay, the Revelation 1, 2, and 3 was past tense for him. Okay, and then Revelation 20 was all future. And so it's pretty easy to figure that out by a door being opened in heaven in chapter 4 and 19. Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel sounded, there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, now his Christ, you know, before his Christ, very specifically, there's going to be another Christ who deceives the world. That's Matthew 24. Okay, so There are two world wars, there are three left to go. One to be in the middle of the trib, one at the end of the trib, one to be at the end of the millennium. And sandwiched in between 4 and 5 is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the earth gets born again where it is restored. Okay, and then the new heaven and new earth will be created in Revelation 21. So if you want to get a jump on that, Revelation 21. So we're in the back of our Bible now. When you're in the back of your Bible, it is laid out in a doctrinal fashion. So we're dealing with the back of history. So Isaiah said in Isaiah 66:22, "Behold, I create new heaven, new earth." Now he said singular first because then it's going to become plural because it's going to expand. Okay, where he had originally a singular heaven in Genesis 1:1, but then in Genesis 1:6 and 8, he split them. And so that becomes three. In 2 Corinthians 12, there's one time in Paul in his missionary journeys, he was in a place and people were upset and they stoned him to death. Okay, so he died. And it appears that he went to heaven. And at that time, he got to see heaven. And from then on out, after it was almost like he was a maniac to die again. And of course, we all would be if we saw heaven and then he says, "Sorry, you got to come back." You got to be kidding me. And he said, "Well, okay, I have to come back, but I'm going to do everything I can to get out of here." And the Lord says, "You can't cheat and take your life." He said, "But I'll do something to get out of here." Okay, and that's how that works. So in Revelation 21, we're going to read about a future home. Okay, Jesus said, "I'm going to go prepare mansions." I'm going to go prepare a man. He means exactly that, a mansion. Okay, now the new Bibles take the word mansion, I'll put rooms in. So for in their churches, when they're not, they say, "Go to your room." Okay, so you got to go to your room in heaven. You know, I mean, that's real uplifting, isn't it? No, he's got mansions, gold streets. And the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it because I believe for one reason is our mortal minds can't figure it out. And besides, he's not so concerned about our material house. We should be more concerned with the Creator rather than his creation. But it's easy to get sidetracked. Revelation 21 says, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So there's no more water. "Now I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," that this brand new one, not the one down here, "coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So it appears to me that this New Jerusalem is going to be the permanent abode of born-again believers. Okay, and that's the reason why. Now, we'll get a little bit more evidence of that in verse 9. Okay, he says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues and talked to me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" And then he starts showing the New Jerusalem. And the reason why that is very logical is because it has a limited size. It will stay the same size, 1,500 miles high, wide, deep. And then the church will be done as far as it won't expand any further. The new earth will continue to expand, and the Jewish Israel will continue to expand and grow. I don't know for how long. And then the Gentiles will continue to expand out into the heavens. Okay, but New Jerusalem will be the same size and remain that way. Okay, so that appears to be where the bride of Christ will live. Okay, and then, of course, travel at speed of thought. Okay, so verse 3, a little bit more evidence on that. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" So throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle, a tent or a temple are kind of interchangeable. Okay, where Moses set up this circus tent. And our assumption would be it's rectangular, but I don't think it was. I'm not quite 100% on this. I would say it's circular because the Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of the tent. Right in the midst. How do you have a middle of a rectangle? I don't know. I'm still working on that. If the Lord wants to give light, fine. If you don't, fine. Okay, but in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Now, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What does that imply about the heaven today? It implies there are tears in heaven today. Okay, now, sure, the average person is going to be very happy they're there. But if they didn't live as they should have, they probably would get there and say, boy, I sure messed up. And the Lord say, yeah, you sure did. But I'm sure merciful. You made a right choice when you believed in my son. Right there. That was a good choice. You would have done that better if you would have grown and tried to live to please him. But, okay. Okay, and so the tears are wiped away at the new heaven and new earth. Now, how does one get to this new Jerusalem? Okay, hold your finger in Revelation, go to Galatians 4. Paul has that answer. And this is why I believe it is strictly for the church, because Paul is the apostle to the church. Galatians 4, verse 26 says, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, the mother of us all. It's by the free gift of God, as Paul wrote in Romans 5. Okay, back in Revelation 21, if you want to see a little bit about the atmosphere, the physical structure, Revelation 21, 11 says, having the glory of God, that in itself should be good enough, and it will be good enough. But here's the streets, the buildings, the environment, the spirit of the day. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Okay, how does the world copy that or imitate that? Cinderella's crystal slipper, Dorothy's red slipper. That's a counterfeit. That's all counterfeit. That's the devil imitating things of God. It has gates, verse 7, 12, 13, 14. In verse 18, these gates are building of the wall is of jasper, and a city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Okay, and so we have gemstones. Gemstones are amazing. Gemstones were very instrumental in the Jewish religion, where the high priest had a gemstones, 12 different gemstones on his breastplate. And if they wanted to ask God, if they couldn't figure something out, they could go to God directly and ask him, and those gemstones would light up and give an answer. Gemstones have an energy, okay? And I wonder why Arkansas is the duck and goose capital, because it is also loaded with mines of quartz crystals. And quartz crystals, stones have a healing or a vibration technology or something to them. Okay, I have a crystal in my left pocket and an amethyst in my left pocket and a shungite in my right top pocket. I don't worship this thing. Okay, but I do believe there's qualities in it where you can lay them on the back and slightly adjust the back where it needs to be, and it's from the energies. This is just a tool. It's like a 9/16 wrench. Sometimes you need a half-inch wrench. Radionics might be a half-inch wrench, but it don't work on everything. Maybe reflexology is a 7/16 wrench. Maybe chiropractic is a... Well, chiropractic, if you got to adjust the neck, you got to have an inch or a 2-inch wrench if they're going to go that route. Everything's a different tool that you need. And these are tools. You know, and I put this in our water in the one room. I have a shungite in there because it's supposed to help stabilize the water. Where this came from is Chernobyl. Chernobyl years ago had a nuclear fallout and people died all around the area except for one village where they found out that village was on top of a shungite mine. And they've been mining this ever since. Okay, and so heaven is filled with gemstones. It's going to be a fascinating environment. Just amazing environment. Okay, and how much better is it going to be? Now, nothing's going to enter the new heaven that defiles it. Revelation 21, 27. There shall be no wise enter into anything that defileth. The reason why heaven today must be destroyed, it must die, it must be getting rid of, because there was an anointed cherub that covereth that destroyed tainted heaven. He's done. His goose is cooked in chapter 20, verse 9. He gets fired. Okay, the new heaven and new earth will be eternally and perfectly multiplied over the original heaven and earth before the fall as a resurrection. If you would try 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord gives us illustrations in nature. And these illustrations are meant to help us to think and to pray. Now, he may not fill in all the details for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, anybody who's read through the Bible knows that this chapter is a resurrection. And the example that he uses in this resurrection chapter is a harvest. So you'll see that in verse 36. Harvest of crops. So if you get a little kernel of corn, okay, a kernel of corn in that little seed is an energy of life. Fascinating. It's inside there. But in order for that life to come out, it has to die to itself. So you put it in the ground about an inch down, get a little moisture on there, get a little warmth of sunlight, and that seed's going to swell. And then a shoot comes out to north because it points to where God's at, in the north. Follows magnetic north, but then it goes, keep going up north, and it starts reaching up to the heavens. And it has a new body. And when that body starts developing leaves, and it gets big, and it gets bigger, it needs more moisture. So those leaves, when you sprinkle water on those leaves, you can watch it. It'll come down that leaf, and it'll go zigzag right down and drop it right at the roots. So an inch of rain at that time becomes 2 inches of rain at the roots of that corn. And then a shoot comes out, then an ear comes out, then it has the silk on it. The silk is the female portion, the tassel is a male portion, and it generates itself. And then you take that ear off, and that one seed became over 100 seeds. That's the multiplied better, the new heaven and new earth. Now think about this. The earth that you and I see and some of the beauty of the creation we see is a result of God destroying it twice. What about if he didn't destroy it? And as an original creation. The reason why the Lord doesn't write much about it is because our mind cannot grasp it. And so he just gives that. But he doesn't want us to focus on the creation. He wants us to focus on the Creator. And if you drop down to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, it says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. We often say extraterrestrial, but look at the word, extra territory. There's extra territory. No, extraterrestrial is not coming from other planets. There are not life on other planets. That's all a hoax. They're coming from under the earth out, and they're deceiving people. But the extra territory is outside our known realm, and that'd be the new heaven and new earth. Back in the 80s, I think I was doing a little homework on building an underground house, and there was a company called Terra Dome. Terra, terrestrial, dome, because a dome structure is a very strong structure where you can put dirt over this underground house and a caterpillar on top of it, a cat as in the tracks and everything, not a little fuzzy thing. And that thing's going to hold up because of the strength of a dome. Now, I, at the time, I thought, okay, yeah, probably be pretty cheap to heat it. But then you think about the moisture, like in a basement, you'd have to run dehumidifiers everywhere. There's a house up there north of Leroy. If you go north of Leroy, go past one of the farms we used to farm. And there's a house still in the woods, because that's the one I was looking at. But the idea, the wisdom of that is the dome structure. And of course, the Lord has followed the same thing. This present earth is a result of two worldwide floods and a multiple cataclysms and judgments throughout history. And this present earth has self-healing properties, as your body and my body has self-healing properties. So if something tragic happens on the earth, like the oil spill up in the Valdez, what did the environmentalists say? That's going to destroy the earth for 100 years. And you go up there 5 years later, you didn't even know anything happened. But the devil has had advanced technology in the past, and God has destroyed some of it, but he didn't destroy all of it, so that keen observers will see, wow, Europe has it all over the place. When Jan and I are looking at these buildings in Europe, she says to me, I know what you're thinking about. Oh, man, it was fascinating. And I wonder if World War I and II was designed to destroy some of that evidence. I think that was part of a byproduct of it. Why? Because Satan has to cover up the evidence of his advanced technology in order to hide his embarrassing losses and setbacks throughout history. That's an embarrassing thing when God smacks them down. You see, but the ultimate glory of eternity is found in Hebrews chapter 1. Not so much God's creation, but the Creator. In Hebrews 1. Now, this is obviously written to Hebrews, because that's what it says. Because God has unfinished business with Israel. And so after, in the Bible, Philemon, he has with Paul's writings, the Lord said, oh, I got to get back to this job with Israel. So Hebrews, and you'll see in verse 2, it's written about the last days, just like we read in 2 Peter. And in verse 8, you'll see that the Son, Jesus Christ, has a throne. So there's the millennium. What comes after the millennium? Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. The heavens shall perish. But thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Hence the aurora borealis is referred to as a curtain, a veil in the north. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The Lord takes away all his creation, so you see him in all his glory. He takes this away. And then throughout eternity, what is he going to do? You'll find this by Paul in Ephesians 2. This is the last place. Ephesians 2, verse 7. He says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. You say, what are we going to be doing all those years? It don't matter. It's going to be multiplied times better than the earth we have now. Same stuff? Probably. Without the sin. But the biggest thing is the Creator is going to brag about his grace. And you and I, if we want to get into the joy of it, we'll thank him for his grace throughout eternity. And so if we know this is about the future, why don't we want to accept that grace now? Come to Jesus Christ now when it's free. The New Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It's a free gift of grace. Faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see your layout for the future, your plan for the future. Help us to see this glorious future that you have. And by chance, if someone is uncertain of salvation, uncertain of their destiny, that they might reach out to somebody and say, hey, I want to know that. And I'm sure someone in here will be glad to get them where they need to be so that they can be assured of that before they go home today. And I just pray you'd bless our time. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to appreciate your amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.